Well, we continue our worship of the living God as we turn in our Bibles to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the first of the books of Moses, Genesis, the 12th chapter. Our focus this morning will be the first 9 verses of Genesis 12, and this is found on page 11 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 12, the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. There we will end our reading. Let us look to our God in prayer. Oh, great God, we praise you that you are not a silent God. You are not a God who is far away from creation. But Lord God, you have spoken in times past. You've spoken these words and you've recorded them through Moses, your servant, for us. And Lord, we need this word from you, for we are a people needing communication, needing to know you. And Lord, you are glorious and worthy of our seeking after. Lord, you are glorious, and we pray that you would be glorified in teaching us from this your word. Lord, bless your servant that I would speak clearly. Lord, open all of our eyes that we would see and behold Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Of course, most of you, if not all of you, know the words that I'm saying. You know their significance. They were spoken by Neil Armstrong, who on July 20th, 1969, stepped forth from the lunar module of the Apollo 11 mission and walked on the moon. He actually took steps on an alien orb. He and Buzz Aldrin gathered rocks to bring back. He erected an American flag marking the moon for the nation which sent him. And though that event meant something, it meant something more than just the two men that walked around. Indeed, as eyes were glued to their television sets around the world, this meant something for all mankind. One small step for man. Indeed, one giant leap for mankind. Well, dear friends, in our passage this morning, we have first steps. And I urge you to see that these steps of Abram, not on the moon, he's walking, he's taking his first recorded steps into the land of Canaan. I'd urge you to see that these steps are more significant than just for Abram. These are significant steps for all of mankind, especially for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage and as we look at the rest of the Scriptures, as they look back at this great event, we will see that this is these are small steps for Abram, but these are giant leaps for all mankind. So the message for you today is that God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. Now first, let's look at how great God's promises are. God says in verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." See, God's first promise here drives the tension which will remain throughout the next 10 chapters of Genesis. Abram's wife Sarai was introduced last chapter. She was introduced as barren. She had no child. Barren. She's never had that joy of turning to her husband and saying, "I'm pregnant." Or maybe she has, but the baby never came. Sarai is barren. With all the hurt and the sorrow which comes with barrenness. And so these words are all the more significant because God speaks into the hurt. God speaks into the sorrow by saying, I will make you not just a family, not just a tribe, not just a nation, but a great nation. And notice that God will make Abram's name great. Now, you can recall the story that just happened in the last chapter, that the Tower of Babel. And what did the men of Babel say to themselves? They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, dear friends, Abram will not be making Abram's name great. It will be God Himself who establishes and builds a name for Abram. This is not out of pride, but this is out of a gracious gift of God. And through Abram, notice that God's blessing or curse will extend to everyone else. In verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Just look at how this blessing expands. God will hold everyone accountable for how they relate not only to Himself as God, but how they relate to Abram. In this way, Abram is God's man. All the families of the earth will find their blessing in him. And once Abram arrives in Canaan, God adds even more to these promises. Yes, it gets even better because there, once Abram has arrived in the land, in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Dear friends, think of the amazing extent of these promises. God has talked about all the families of the earth. God has promised Abram offspring. He's talked about the land of Canaan. And so God is not meager in His promised blessings. But He's lavish, bountiful, even to excessive excess. In fact, these blessings, particularly the blessing of the land of Canaan, it's even bigger than what the words on the page are, because Paul looks at that, and in Romans 4:13, Paul is able to say the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. We're not just talking Canaan here. We're not just talking families. These are amazing, unique promises. And they are unique. God doesn't just say this sort of thing every day. He doesn't just say this to every person either. And we might even be able to say, looking at Abram, what we know of him in this passage, that these promises are a bit too big for this man. Because Abram is an immigrant in a foreign land with a barren wife, a dead brother, an adopted nephew, and a pagan family. But dear friends, the promise does not depend upon the recipient, but on the one making the promise. If God makes the promise, the thing will happen. These promises are so certain that God talks about them as if they'd already happened. Literally, God says to Abram in this passage, "I have blessed you." There's certainty in the promises of God whose words are truthful and infallible. And these great promises of the great promiser are preceded with a command. Our gracious God says, "Go." And Abram goes in faith. We see this in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you.'" Did you hear those three things? God said, "Go from your country. Go from your relatives. Go from your father's house." There is, with each of these things, an increase in specificity. It's as if God is driving the point home to Abram. It's as if someone were to say to you, "You're going to need to leave the United States. You're going to need to flee the country." And yes, in doing that, that will involve a break with all of your family. You will need to leave them behind. And just in case you haven't done the math yet, that will mean leaving the house in which you live, the locks and bolts which protect you at night. God is asking quite a bit of Abram. And just so you would know, just so we would know the break in which God is calling him to, we've learned just in chapter 11, that chapter ended by telling us that Terah, Abram's own father, would later die in Haran. God is asking Abram to voluntarily renounce sources of security in a patriarchal society. To say goodbye and to not know if they'd ever see one another again. And on top of that, God sends him to an undisclosed location. Hebrews 11 verse 8 makes this explicit, telling us that Abram went out not knowing where he was going. And with all that, you really have to marvel at the fact that Abram obeyed. I mean, how could he do that? How could he leave so much? And yet we know, you and I know, that he did it by faith. That same verse from Hebrews tells us that by faith Abraham obeyed. You see, God's certain promises were far more real to Abram than the risks of an uncertain destination. But you know, since Abram is such a paradigm of faith, we really need to look at this a little bit closer. Let's look at Abram's faith. And let's look at God's call of faith on his life. Because God said, "Leave your kindred," but Lot, his nephew, goes with him. Oh, and so does his half-sister, who's also his wife, Sarai. Oh, and all the servants that they have accumulated in Haran. God says, "Go," but Abram doesn't leave everyone behind. God said, "Leave your country," but Abram, at this point in his journey, is in Haran. He's not in Ur of the Chaldees. He's already moved 600 miles. Perhaps the break with Terah's forefathers has already happened. And looking at chapter 11, it appears that the family already appears to have planned to go to Canaan originally. And so God says, go, but the Hebrew here is lech lecha. It means go for yourself. Just remember that all the promises which we've already talked about, promises which God makes in the same breath. We could put it this way. Abram had to leave a lot, but he took a lot with him. All that to say that God prepared Abram for faith. God prepared Abram for faith. And you see, God has been hacking at Abram's roots. You know, our God isn't sitting on his hands waiting for us in order to save his people. And so, dear Christian, there's no reason to believe that when you're witnessing to a 75-year-old pagan, that God hasn't been using 75 years to prepare his heart for the gospel. So don't discount your neighbor, whatever his age. God may have been plowing his heart for the seed of the gospel to take root. And you know, sometimes we idolize Abram as if God made him leave his homeland and his family all at once. Now, Abram did respond in faith. That's what the event that happens in this passage. But even the call of faith was accommodated by God. And the actor of faith was shaped by God's grace. And so, when we think through Jesus' words, what Jesus said in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, when he said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. When Jesus asked that, he knows what he's asking of you. But dear friend, know that when he asks much, he's also the one who promises and delivers much. The promises we receive through Jesus Christ are indeed to be delighted in. So what will you do for the sake of the kingdom of God? Will you respond in faith as Abraham responded in faith? But notice what he does next. Abram traverses the pagan land, claiming it for God. I'll read again for you verses 6 through 9. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negeb. Let me sum what's happening here. Abram has received the promise of God for the whole land. And so he responds. He responds by going to a city and building an altar. And he goes to another city and he builds an altar and calls upon the Lord. He worships the Lord. And lastly, he turns toward the Negev. He turns south. Notice the places that Abram goes. He goes to Shechem. He goes to the Oak of Moreh. He goes to Bethel, to Ai. It would seem that these would have been centers for Canaanite idolatry. And so what is Abram doing here? Well, he seems to be systematically going through the land and setting up rival worship centers. He's setting up altars to the Lord. And Moses, in recording this for us, is sure to point out to us that at that time, the Canaanite was in the land. And so picture the Canaanites, those enemies of God. Picture them in the land. Moses doesn't record any dialogue for us, which may be because Babel has already happened. The tongues are already divided. The Canaanites are watching Abram. They're watching what he does. And Abram's actions say it loud and clear. Because this You can imagine what the Canaanites are thinking. They're thinking, this foreigner is imposing his religion on us. And they hear that loud and clear. Abram's altars to the Lord God Almighty say it all. They say, stop your idolatry. They say, sacrifice your children no more. Baal is no God. The Lord is God. Repent. And so prep yourself, dear brother and dear sister. When the church assembles for worship, as people would assemble for worship at Abram's altars, what we are doing right now is offensive to the enemies of Christ. Make sure you know as a congregation what we're up to. And I asked you, are you ready to be a stench of death to those who are perishing? And furthermore, by Abram erecting these altars, he is saying something. Saying something else. He's saying, if God can give this land to me by promise, then it is God's to begin with. You don't put candles on a cake that's not yours. And Abram can't put candles on a cake or on a land to the Lord unless the Lord already owns the whole of the earth. The whole earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And so Abram's altars had a testimony to the Canaanite. But they also had a lasting testimony. Because Moses wrote this down. He wrote this down first for Israel and also for us. And what was Moses saying? He was saying, go get them. Moses wrote this down for Israel saying, go get them. You see, the tension of God's promises to Abram is at its height when we realize who was first reading this. God has used Moses to deliver his people out of bondage. And so Genesis is written to show this nation, who had been brainwashed in Egyptian myths, the true origin of all things. So how did this nation of ex-slaves come to exist? Well, dear friends, it is an answer to God's promise that He would make Abram a great nation. And so in a way, Israel, as a nation coming up out of slavery, they see themselves. They see, we are a multitude. We are a great nation. And so in seeing where they are, they know the finale. But they don't know the plot. It's as if a husband and father got amnesia. And he couldn't remember when he met his wife. He couldn't remember the birth of his children. Dear friends, he would pore over love letters, diaries, pictures. He would do everything he could to find out who he was and where he had been. And so this is for Israel to pore over, to find out not only who they are, but how God has been faithful in delivering promises from the very beginning. Israel needs this history, even as we need this history. And so Moses is telling them that. He is assuring them of God's promises. And Moses, at the same time, is preaching to Israel. Moses is motivating them for conquest. Because Genesis is the first book of the Pentateuch, which together is talking about life in the land. It's talking about going into the land, building that vision. And Moses is doing that even here. Moses mentions the Oak of Moreh once more in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 29 to 30. And there he is telling Israel that when God brings them in the land, they are to renew the covenant on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. This Oak of Moreh, this place that Abram had gone and built an altar, they'll return to. And as a nation, they will renew that covenant with God. And what is Joshua commanded to do? He is to meditate upon the book of the law day and night. Joshua 1 verse 8. That's not just the Ten Commandments, but it includes this story.
In a way, Joshua is to meditate day and night upon Abram. He is to be careful to do according to all that is written in this narrative. And so, dear friends, where Abram builds an altar by Ai, Joshua attacks. Where Abram builds an altar near Shechem, Joshua encamps. And where Abram called out to the Lord, Joshua renews the covenant. And when Abram turns south toward the Negev, Joshua marches. This is not just a bedtime story. And it never was. Because Moses is saying, go get them. He is exhorting them for conquest. The iniquity of the Amorites is complete. The opportunity to join at Abram's altars is closed. It's time. Not just for the slaughter of the heathen, but for the establishment of peace and justice in the land. And what a comforting way to exhort Israel. What a wonderful way to preach to the people of God. Because most of the Israelites have never been to the land. They've never been to Canaan. They've never seen its mountains and valleys. And yet, they're comforted. They're comforted knowing that Abraham, their own forefather, their own flesh and blood, had been there. And they know that going into the land, they will find the very stones of Abram's altars. And you know, you and I don't know in exhaustive detail what heaven will be like, do we? But we know Jesus is there. And we know that when we're in heaven, we'll be able to see, even touch His pierced hands. What a comforting way to exhort. And even Israel isn't merely to look back at their forefather Abram. They too were to look to His Son, to Jesus. For these great promises to Abram belong to our Lord Jesus. The first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, says that Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And so when God said, to your seed I will give this land, Paul understands that. As we read in Galatians chapter 3, now the promises were made to Abram and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds referring to many, but referring to one. And to your seed, who is Christ. You see, the heir of the whole world is not just Abraham, but his heir, Jesus Christ. And likewise, God speaks to Abraham saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But we sing Psalm 72, which speaks of one greater than Abraham, one greater than Solomon. And we sing, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. You see, God's man through which he will deal with every person, even all nations of the earth, even all families of the earth, even every nation, is Abram's descendant, Jesus. God will deal with everyone through Jesus. And so it is Jesus Christ who has inherited the name that is above every name, and who alone can say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and who alone will bring ultimate justice in vindicating the righteous and condemning the wicked who stand against him. Jesus has received the promised name. Jesus has received the promised offspring. Jesus has received the promised land, even the whole world. And in Him, God's promises extend to you. And so where Jesus has claimed dominion, He says to you, go get them. Now we are not ancient Israel. And we are not gearing up to carry out God's mission of judgment upon the Canaanites and Canaan. But we are Christ's. And Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And while Abram set up altars in a handful of cities in the Middle East, Jesus said, neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, true worshipers will worship the Father. And Jesus has, even now, all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's on that basis that He sends you to make disciples of all nations. And He is establishing His church. And all peoples, all nations, all families of the earth will serve Him. And you are His witnesses. And so each of you has a ministry. Perhaps to your own people group. Or in today's worldwide culture, perhaps to persons living on the other side of the world from which you grew up. The important thing is that no matter where you go, you cannot go beyond where Christ has authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. There is not a single place for ministry that Christ hasn't already claimed, this is mine. And so as Israel heard that Abram believed and obeyed, hear now that Jesus believed perfectly and perfectly obeyed. As Israel found comfort that Abram set foot on the promised land, rest securely, knowing that Jesus sat down and is seated in heaven for you. And as Israel prepared themselves for battle in a land that Abram had already claimed for God, get ready to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to God's elect, who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Go get them. And in parts of this city where the worship of the triune God has not yet been established, be bold. God may be calling you to erect His altar, or that is, to extend His church even in a hostile land. Or maybe you must be the prophetic voice of the church to the community of Canaanites surrounding you. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee through the open doors of Christ's church. Flee, wife, house, brothers, parents, children, if only you will gain Christ. Come for the sake of the kingdom of God and receive many times more. And in the age to come, eternal life. You know what would happen if we got on a spaceship and went to the moon? We'd find the flag that was placed there by the first man ever to step foot on it. We'd find the flag. We'd say, we have already claimed this. Now we come to receive it. But you and I have a greater inheritance than the moon. We have an inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. In Christ we have resurrection life, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have the promises which have come from Christ's own lips, that all the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will build my church. And most importantly, we have the offspring of Abraham. We have Christ. His is the gospel we preach. His are the psalms we sing. His is the inheritance we share. His is the glory and the power and dominion forever and ever, to time without end, and absolutely, and even right now. God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. Lord, we need you where you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are now seated in heaven for us. You have been praying for us. And we are comforted. Lord, give us a longing to be where you are. Lord, motivate us to obey you faithfully. Lord, comfort us in knowing where you are. Give us courage in talking to others, Lord, that the full number of the elect would be brought in. Lord, that not a one would be missing. And Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, would you guide our steps as we go forth this week, Lord, that we would be able to see the reality of promises you made so long ago to Abram that are even fulfilled now in Christ. Lord, we long to see the manifestation of their full fulfillment. We long to see every family blessed in you. We long to see the blessing of those on those who bless you. And Lord, we long to see the curse fall upon those who curse you. Lord, come. Come in justice. Give us a delight in your justice to come. And Lord, would you be exalted in this city? As we think of Kansas City and even all the smaller suburbs represented by us, Lord, would our neighbors come to know you? Would we not hide that we come to church? But would you give us boldness to speak of the worship that you have brought us to? And Lord, in all of this, would you be exalted? Lord, in all of this, would you be glorified as the giver of great promises and as the one who is able to fulfill them, every one? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.